The rest of us, if you have your Bibles, can turn with me to book of Philippians chapter 4. How to be blessed with peace. We've been talking about how to be blessed. And we said that way back about a month ago, as we introduced the subject that we're going to cover for a while, is that God's blessing comes from His grace. And God's grace requires two things: faith and obedience. And the way that we know we have faith is because of the obedience. God makes a promise with a condition. We meet the condition by faith with obedience, and grace is the promise that God gives to us. And so we look at the promise of peace that God has given to us today. And there are many, many passages in the New and Old Testament that we could look at. We look at this one in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Where the scripture says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Schenectady," or whatever her name is, "to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, please help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We come to an interesting passage of Scripture here in which there is conflict within the church. We've got a couple ladies that are fussing. And we thought that was a 20th century problem, 21st century problem, 22nd century. We thought that was a contemporary problem. But no, even way back there, they were fussing. And women who were leaders in the church having problems and difficulties. And so the context of this problem provides the opportunity for the Apostle Paul to share with the congregation some encouraging words to bring peace and unity into the body of those who profess to be Christians, born again by the grace of God. Well, kind of reminds me of some things. What do you call something that lies at the bottom of the ocean and twitches? A nervous wreck. That's right. That's right. And it seems like there are a lot of nervous wrecks these days. And you would think that with all of the places that you can go these days to get a payday loan or a title loan or something like that, that no one would ever have any financial worries anymore. You would think that with the internet and the ability to search for work, that nobody would ever be unemployed anymore, so we wouldn't have that to worry about. You would think with global warming, we wouldn't freeze to death anymore. You would think with all of the technologies like cell phones that families would be able to stay in close touch with each other, and therefore families would be closer and drawn together, and it would be especially harmonious and wonderful during times like Thanksgiving and Christmas. But you know, it seems like the more technologies we have, the faster things roll along. The higher the expectations get, the busier we get, the more frustrated we get, the more anxious we get, the more angry we get, the more problems we have. And so we just call it like it is. And we're a whole lot of people who are a whole lot of nervous wrecks. And so this one lady, she was worried. For years she was worried. She had a really hard time going to sleep because she was so afraid that a burglar was going to break in. And so after about 10 years, they heard a noise downstairs, and her husband went downstairs, and sure enough, a burglar broke in. And he said, hey, the burglar took around. He says, I'm glad you're here. It's good to meet you. Could you please come up to my wife? She's been waiting to meet you for 10 years. Yeah, we get nervous about stuff. Some of the stuff we get nervous about is stuff that's hanging over our head. Other stuff, it's not really hanging over our head. It's more like we worry that something could happen. In our culture, we've come up with a whole bunch of words for different types of things that we worry about. Some of the most bizarre things that I've come across are, and I can't pronounce any of these words, so y'all just help me out. Even if I were to look them up and sound them out prophetically, I would still get them wrong. So, Pelidophia, the fear of bald people, or the fear of becoming bald. I can see Jesus dealing with this issue right now. Come unto me, all you who are bald, and I will give you rest. Aerophobia, fear of drafts. If I had that, I would be in big trouble in the house I live in. I'll tell you, the house I grew up in, we get a nor'easter, our curtains would be flying across the room. Porphyrophobia, fear of the color purple. Cataphobia, fear of hairy people. Levophobia, the fear of objects on the left side of the body. Dextrophobia is the fear of objects on the right side of the body. Europhobia, the fear of northern lights. Caliprophobia, the fear of obscure meanings. Thalassophobia, the fear of being seated. Stabisophobia, fear of standing and walking. Odontophobia, the fear of teeth. Graphophobia, the fear of writing in public. Because we all do that, right? And the phobia, the fear of being afraid. And there's one that wasn't on the list that I thought would probably more apropos would be the ecclesiophobia. The fear of going to church. Yes, I added that in myself. Yes, needless to say, y'all have overcome that tremendous phobia. Can you imagine that we have become so invested in fear and anxiety that we can come up with so many different categories so that anyone can walk into any doctor and complain of any situation, and they have a diagnosis ready and waiting. Now, no doubt that in order to make this diagnosis, you got to be pretty smart and you got to go to school for a long time. Otherwise, you'd never be able to pronounce any of these phobias that people are struggling with. It's a terrible, terrible thing. So today we talk about peace. We talk about peace replacing anxiety and fear and worry in our lives. We talk about verse 6, where the scripture tells us not to be anxious for anything. This word anxious is the exact same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about these things. The pagans worry about these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. This is an issue that is dealt with in the New Testament. There are legitimate concerns and fears that we have. There are conflicts that we have with other people. There are legitimate problems that we get ourselves into, or they are imposed upon us. And yet the Bible gives us some very good specific information that will help us not to be controlled by anxiety and fear. If you're looking for a message or a revelation or a relationship with God that is going to eliminate you from ever having a fear in the future, then you're setting your expectations too high. It's going to happen. The very nature of who we are and how we think means that we're going to be confronted with various problems in our life that are going to evoke fear and anxiety. When they do, however, we have specific things that we can do in order to replace the anxiety and the fear with God's peace. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. When you do fear, what do you do? What is it that God has promised to you? And then what does he tell us we have to do in order to receive the promise? So we start, first of all, in verse 7 with the promise of peace. What is this promise of peace? Well, in your bulletins, you will find a little bit of confusion. And that is my fault. In my rush and in my distracted state, I left out a point in the information that I sent to Melanie for the bulletin. Only discovered it last night when I was going back over everything. And so, for your benefit, I added it in. So, the first point is right on your bulletin. Everything else will be one off. Letter A, it is a divine peace. It is a divine peace. What kind of peace has God promised? A divine peace. It is the peace of God that he talks about here. The peace of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. God is the God of peace. That is his nature, and that is what he does. And so the peace that we're talking about is not national peace. It's not freedom from war. It's not a peace that comes from another person. This is a peace that comes directly from God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So when Jesus comes to reign, guess what will be the characteristic of that reign? It will be a time of peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. The harsh reality is that until the Prince of Peace comes to reign, there will not be any peace. But the good news is that the Prince of Peace can come and reign in our hearts, and that makes all the difference in the world. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. That word perfect peace there is the repetition of the word peace in the Hebrew. So for those whose mind is steadfast, there is peace, mega peace, big peace, perfect peace, not just more peace. And so it is a peace of God. If we know anything about God, he doesn't do anything halfway. So a relationship, a peace with God is a prerequisite to getting peace from God. And so Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this a big deal? I'll tell you why it's a big deal. Because every single person in this room was born with a sinful nature. There's nothing you can do about it. You were born that way. We started sinning almost from the time we popped out the womb. We started demanding this and we started demanding that. Even before we knew what we were demanding, we were demanding. We were oriented completely in ourselves. James Dobson says that the greatest transformation that a person will ever take place in a person's life is from birth to 2 years old. When they come out of the womb and they're completely helpless and dependent upon someone else for everything, and then they get to be two, and on their second birthday, they point their finger at their mom and say, no, I'm not going to do it, and you can't make me. That's quite a transformation. And so, but that sinful nature then begins to rule in our hearts, and it begins to to bring chaos into our lives. It begins to cause conflicts with other people. It begins to cause us to feel guilt and shame and fear. And these things begin to control our lives to one degree or another. And so in order for us to have peace from God, first we have to have peace with God. The reason that we don't have peace in the beginning is because our sinful nature is at odds with God. Once we surrender to God, once we give our lives to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, once we submit to His rulership over our lives, man, it changes everything. We will never be able to experience peace, and we will never be able to have claim a promise of peace in the Bible until first we have peace with God. Absolutely essential. As the scripture says in Isaiah, there is no rest, saith the Lord, for the wicked. Like the churning of the sea, it just keeps turning things up. And that's what it is. We have good days and bad days, but overall, for those who are lost and outside of Jesus, it's a rough and fearful life. There are people that are diagnosed with all sorts of disorders, and I can understand that. I'm not sure that I agree with it, because it makes our sinful behavior seem a little more palatable if we know that other people have the same sinful behavior, and therefore it can be labeled as a particular disorder. Truth is, everybody outside of Jesus is disordered, one degree or another, one diagnosis or another. And truth is, if we really got down to diagnosing people, we'd all have about 16 things wrong with us, and we'd be in big trouble. Peace with God leads to the peace of God, which flows out of God's nature. As we read about in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, the Lord of peace will give you peace. Peace from God is given. It is not earned. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's something that God has to give you. This is the whole issue of grace. It's not what I do, and it's not what I earn, but it is a promise that God gives, and if I meet the condition of the promise, then I receive the promise, and that is God's grace to me. So it is a divine peace. It is the peace of God. It is given, never earned. Letter B, it is a supernatural peace. You don't have a space for that on your bulletin, so you just write that in anywhere. Letter B, it is a supernatural peace because the Bible says here in verse 7, it transcends all understanding. It transcends all understanding. The word all here is the Greek word pas, which is the Greek word that just includes everything and that nothing is left out. So we're talking about the greatest possible volume of peace that there is. It's all peace. And then the King James word is passes. The NIV word here is transcends. What this word literally means is something that's higher or greater. So it is all encompassing, and it is far greater than. The third word here is our understanding, and our understanding comes from a word that means an intellectual faculty. So, He is promising to us a peace from God that is so incredible that it is bigger than we could ever imagine. It is higher than we could ever imagine. And as far as your brain can go to try to think of what peace would look like, it goes beyond that. Now, this is really important, and I want to just take a moment for you to grasp hold of this, because when we're not going through everything and we're generally at peace, we read this and we say, okay, yeah, I kind of get an idea what he's talking about. But when you think your meeting with your boss tomorrow means he's going to fire you, especially when you walk into the office and he says, don't bother to take off your coat, you get it. That's a little bit different. When you're being invited to a holiday gathering and you know that there are people there that have some things against you, That's a different story. When you're broke and bills are coming in and you don't know how to pay those bills, that's a different story. And what the Bible's telling us here is that when you're in that spot, when that fear and that dread is washing over you, when you start thinking about peace, your thoughts of peace sometimes are greatly diminished. Sometimes we can't even get a thought of peace. We can't even think about what our state could be if we could get past our fear of what we think will be. And so what the Bible is telling us here is that God is able to give you a peace that allows you to step over your problem and to be able to experience something that you can't think of. Now here's the problem. Most people today, secular-wise, are, and even in some Christian circles, they're operating under the system, if you can think it, you can beat it, or you can do it. And so it's, you know, what is your dream? And what is your vision? And so you see it. I've even seen people say, if your desire is a particular dream house, then put your kids out in the front yard playing and take a picture so that you can envision that in your mind. Because if you can envision it, you can get to it. I say that's a lot of Hindu stuff, okay? But here's what God is saying to us in this passage. You don't have to see it. You don't even have to believe it to be able to experience it. It's beyond your understanding. It's beyond your ability to grasp hold of. And so it is a supernatural peace. Now herein is the rub that is going to irritate some folks, and I would encourage you to hold on to your irritation for a moment and just give me a couple minutes here. Secular counseling has no ability to really comprehend what we're talking about here. Because when man has a problem and they go to another man for a man-centered solution, that's about all you're going to get. And so there's this human expectation of how we're going to deal with the fear, how we're going to deal with the anger, how we're going to deal with these negative emotions that are controlling our life at any given point. But if you X God out of the picture and you're trying to get counseling help from someone who's not using God and God's word as their basis, then you will never be able to implement and grab hold of a supernatural peace. So the idea then will be, let's numb your senses. Let's give you something that's going to cause you to not feel quite so much. And then if you don't have to feel quite so much, then you will feel better. But the truth is that not feeling so much, the end result is that I still don't feel good. And so it doesn't actually fix the problem. Only God can fix the problem. Because peace comes from God, and it is a supernatural peace. You heard about the guy who went into the psychiatrist and said, I'm having some real problems with fear. And he said, well, explain to me what the problem is. He says, well, sometimes I feel like a wigwam, and sometimes I feel like a teepee. And the counselor looked at him and says, I know what the problem is. You're too tense. Yeah, that was the easy one, huh? Now, what do we do about it? I'm saying that the world doesn't have an answer for this. They do not have an answer. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. No, these things are spiritually discerned. I want you to know that God has solutions in his word that are far better than anything the world has to offer. And I don't care whether it's an addiction, and I don't care if it's a mental disorder, I don't care if it's an anxiety disorder, I don't care what the situation is. God has an answer. It is supernatural peace. It is beyond our understanding. Letter C, it is a secure peace. It is a secure peace. In this passage of verse 7, he says, this peace which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. It will guard your hearts and mind. Now, this word guard here is an interesting word. The King James used the word keep. It is it's a word that literally means to see before or to be on the lookout. And when it's used most times, it's used of a person who is actually standing guard. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under the king, had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. The word guarded, that's our word here. He put a guard there, and what was the guard doing? The guard was looking out, okay? His job was to protect and defend. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about a secure peace. God's supernatural peace is what is guarding you. So that peace now is watching for what is coming in. And when that which would cause you harm comes in, God's peace quenches it. It disarms it. It makes it surrender. When what's in you begins to come out, guess what God's peace is doing? It's protecting you from what would come out of you at the same time. So the problems that we have internally are being protected by the guard of God's supernatural peace. The things outside of us that would cause us harm are being protected because of God's supernatural peace. So whether it's internal or external, we have God's peace here that is quenching all the fiery darts of the devil and the world and our own sinful nature. Man, you can't beat that, can you? Now, in verse 8, here's what the Bible says in this passage. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And there's a lot more we could talk about with that, but here's the deal. That peace comes to us, and it stands guard for us. So that when lies come to us, we confront the lie with the truth. And when lies well up in us, and we're tempted to believe lies about things that aren't true, things that haven't happened yet, things that may never happen, God's peace is there to remind us of what is true. It reminds us not only of what is true, but who is true. Bringing to remembrance God's word, remembering God's nature, remembering how he has delivered us time and time again in the past. And so God's work, God's presence, his supernatural peace is what we're talking about here. He gives it. It's not earned. He gives it, and it stands guard, and it watches over us. Everyone who has been born again by the grace of God should have the peace of God already as part of their presence in their relationship with Christ. And at the same time, that can be expanded and strengthened, especially when the circumstances are necessary. So it is a secure peace. And then letter D, it's an internal peace. Because notice what he says here, verse 7, that this peace will guard your heart and your mind. He doesn't say your body. And when he says your heart, he's not talking about your ticker. Although, for some people who really are being beaten up with anxiety, fear, and stress, their physical heart takes the brunt of that, doesn't it? But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about something internal, not external. It is important for us to understand, we cannot find peace from the outside in. Those people who reject God from their frame of reference, they believe that somehow we all crawled out of some slime and eventually were able to walk and talk and write and sing and communicate. And so they base all of their understanding on how they perceive the evolution of man. And the more detailed an explanation these folks give for their conclusions about how to fix you, the more you'll see how bizarre it is. Our early ancestors used to have to hunt with a spear, and so they had to run long distances, and blah, 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 blah. They have no idea what was going on back then. There was no caveman that eventually became Adam. God created Adam and created Eve, and guess what? They could talk, and they could rebel, and they could kill each other, and they could worship. But the point here is, all of this is observing man, and then how do we fix him from the outside in? Not too long ago, we thought all we need to do to fix people is just give them a nice, pretty place to live. And so they took people out of the projects and put them in a beautiful place to live, and guess what happened? The beautiful place to live started looking a lot like the projects. And the way to get rid of homelessness, and this is something that I've been confronted with almost daily for the last 10 years, the 10-year plan to end homelessness. Guess what the plan is? Give everybody a home. I got bad news. Not having a home is not the reason for homelessness. Not being able to get along with people. Not being able to be responsible. Not being able to control your addictions, your self-destructive behavior. That's the problem. But we think we can solve problems from the outside in. Just give them some food. Give them some money. Give them a place to live. Give them a ride. Give them a job. Give. And the truth is, the problem is not outside. The problem is inside. It's your heart. It's your mind. That's what's destroying our lives. We're rotting from the inside out. And so, God says the solution here is for there to be a guard, and the guard is to guard your heart and your mind, and these are two parts of your non-material presence. There is a material part of you, and there's an immaterial part of you. The material part of you is what you can see. It's your hands, it's your feet, it's your internal organs, it's your brain. But your mind is not your brain. And when the Bible refers to heart here, he's not talking about your physical heart. But inner man, old man, new man, soul, spirit. All of these, mind, all of these are words that describe the immaterial part of us. It's that immaterial part of us that is far more important than the material part of us. But here's what happens. The immaterial part of us affects the material part of us. What's in us affects what's outside us. And so we think that if we can fix what's outside of us, then our inside of us will feel better. But it doesn't happen that way. So God says, I'm going to fix you on the inside. Once I fix you on the inside, you'll be able to be okay on the outside. When he says heart, he's talking about the seat of your emotions. What is it that causes anxiety and fear? It is our emotions getting away from us, right? And then a certain amount of fear is good. I mean, getting ready to walk down a dark alley and you see a bunch of people playing with knives and guns at the end of the alley. What are you thinking? Let's not go down that one. Let's just keep right on going down here. That fear is good, okay? But that's not what we're talking about. The seat of your emotions. And then the other is your mind, and that is the way in which the presence of God and that immaterial part of you affects your brain and the way that you think. Your mind fuels your brain. Your brain is a is material. Your brain will go in the casket with you. Your brain can be damaged. Your brain can function well. It can function slow. But it directly produce thoughts. That's what your mind does. It fuels your brain, and then your brain processes, and then that's what you look at. That's what you say. That's what you receive. And so he says it's guarding your mind. What comes into you and what goes out from you, God is placing a guard there, and the guard is his divine supernatural peace. It is standing guard like a sentry and guarding what is on the inside. We cannot find peace by changing our circumstances. So many people are running. They're running from their families. They're running from their job. They're running from church. They're running from their problems. They're running and running and running and running and running. But everywhere they go, it seems like the same problems keep popping up. Could it be we're taking our problems with us? Because the problem wasn't there, it is here. And so what God wants to do is fix you. Guess what? You don't need to leave your family. You just need God to fix you. You don't need to leave your job. You just need God to fix you. You just need God to do something in here. And he has just told us what he's going to do. He's going to give you a supernatural peace that guards your heart, guards your mind. And what goes out and what comes in is going to be filtered by him. He promises to do it. He's going to change it from the inside. And that is going to have a dramatic effect on the outside. Heard someone say one time, sometimes God calms the storm, and sometimes he calms his child. My experience has been, most of the time, he calms his child. Problems come, and problems go. But God uses those problems to change us. And he changes us from the inside out. Letter E, it is a personal peace because this verse 7 ends with this phrase, in Christ Jesus. I would encourage you sometime to look through the New Testament and see each time this phrase, in Christ or in Christ Jesus, shows up, because it is a tremendous New Testament truth. This is a very strong phrase, strong language. The word in emphasizes a fixed position of rest. This is not a casual relationship with Christ. This is not in and out. This is not sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. This is being in Christ. In is where we stay. In is where we are. In is what it is. We're not around Christ. We're not above Christ. We're not below Christ. We're not. We are in Christ. And what that means is that now God is free to give us everything that he has promised, because all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ. And so when God wants to bless Jesus and we're in Jesus, guess what happens? We get it. And so God makes this incredible promise. He said, guess what? It's not I love you, I love you, I love you, he says. I love you, I love you. Okay, you know I love you, but it's not about you. And that's not meant to lower your self-esteem. It's meant to not make you concerned that you haven't earned this promise. I don't think I deserve God's peace. Look at what I've done and look how long I've done it. I deserve to be miserable. I deserve to be the scum of the earth. I deserve to be unhappy. I deserve to be poor. I deserve to be sick. No, that's not it at all. What he's saying is, I want to bless you, not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is. And if you're in Jesus, you're in the pipeline of God's blessing. And it's not based on performance. It's based upon God's grace, which he freely gives to us. Is that good news or what, huh? All right. So, what do we got? We got a pretty good promise here. Yes, it's personal peace in a relationship and in his presence. In his presence, that is this ongoing relationship. It is the fruit of the Spirit, peace. It's there. It's there. It's already there. Now, What do we got to do to get it? What do we got to do? What's the condition of this promise? There is a condition. We can't earn it, okay? But there is a condition. And we have to meet the condition. And whether or not we really believe, I mean, is this an incredible promise or what, huh? All right? You really believe that God will do this for you? You really believe it? If you really believe it, then you will have no problem doing the very simple requirement that God gives us in His Word that will bring to you the promise that God gives. And here's what He says in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Real quick, let's talk about this. There are imperatives here, commands. Here's what He requires of you, the condition for peace. You've got to take responsibility. You've got to take responsibility. And so He starts the commands actually in verse 4 when He says, rejoice in the Lord. There's an imperative command. And then in verse 5, He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. By gentleness, He means your reasonableness, this easygoing, not being uptight and intense. There's your second one. And then in verse 6, do not be anxious. There's your third imperative. And then there's another one at the end of verse 6 where He says, present your request to God. So there are actually four imperatives in this one little section here. And the two that we really want to focus in on here is don't be anxious. Now, if you're rejoicing, we can bring that in here in a second. If you're trying to be content and just get along and not looking for trouble, that's going to help you a lot. But here's what He says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. There are so many people who think that worry and fear and anxiety are something that is beyond their control. To a certain degree, they're right. We enter into a situation or we have a situation that's imposed upon us, and yes, the result is fear, anxiety. Oh no, what am I going to do now? I got that, okay? However, you have a choice whether to continue in it or to do something about it. And that's what He's talking about here. So the present tense verbs mean don't continue to keep being anxious. You recognize it for what it is, and once you recognize it for what it is, then take responsibility to nip it in the bud. This word anxious, interesting word. Interesting indeed. It means to seek to promote one's own interest. Yep. Well, guess what? How many times did the Bible tell us to die? How many times did it tell us to take up the cross? Huh? Your life is not your own. You're bought with a price. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I die daily, my brothers, Paul said. Here's what he's saying. As long as we're looking after our own interests and promoting our own interests, guess what we open ourselves up for? Anxiety. What's going to happen to me? I might have to earn less money. I may not be as happy as I want to be. I may not be as fulfilled as I want to be. I may not. And all these things start going through our mind. Is it so wrong for me to want to be happy? Doesn't God want me to be happy? I mean, if divorcing my wife is what makes me happy, why would God not be in that? And we just get all kinds of crazy stuff, okay? So our own interests. Now, what happens is that we believe that what we think is going to bring us the best result is what we need to pursue, and therefore we are not allowing what God has for us by faith to believe that what He has is better than what I have. I don't know how many people I meet. I say, hey, you ready to forsake everything and follow Jesus? What? Give up everything I got? What do you got? What do you got that Jesus doesn't have more of? How are you feeling that Jesus can't do more than that? What makes you think you can do a better job with your life than Jesus can? If we think about it rationally, it doesn't make any sense at all, does it? I can't even create a paper hat at a birthday party. And Jesus creates the heavens and the earth. And I'm like, hey, get my hat. Huh? And so he said, don't be looking out for your interests. When you begin to feel that anxiety, what it means is you're starting to hold on to some stuff. You're starting to control some things. You're starting to think you got something. You're afraid you might lose something. You're afraid you might miss something. And so the big eye, the all-seeing eye that looks after us and our well-being and our self-preservation now is causing us anxiety and fear. And he says, recognize that as soon as it happens and don't let it continue. So take responsibility for it. And then letter B, release it. Release everything. Hang on to nothing. Recognize it. And the reason you recognize it is not so that you can beg about it and you can plead over it and you can say, but Jesus, if I could just keep this job, if I could just do this thing and try to hold on to that anxiety and not lose that object of anxiety, but instead release it. And when he says here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray with supplication, pray with prayer, pray with intensity about everything. He's talking about releasing what we're holding on to so that we can receive what God has. Here's the way I picture it, okay? I got this stuff in my hands, and I'm saying, God, I want you to bless me. And God says, okay. I said, all right, go ahead. And Jesus says, well, stick your hand out. I said, I can't. I got this. And he says, come on, just let go of this, and I'll give you what I got. And I said, no way. I don't trust you. If I let go of this, you might not give it. And God says, until you let go of that, I'm not going to give it. And now we're at an impasse. Oh, yeah? Right? So now I got to let this go. And I put my hands out. And now I can receive what God has for me. And you know what he says for me? Peace. First and foremost, big time, mega peace. Peace passes all understanding. And so I got to let go of what I got. Let go of what I'm holding on to. It belongs to him. What happens when your car breaks down? Man, my car broke down. I got to pay all this money. I got to buy a new car. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, whose car is it? Does God have a right to interrupt your schedule and your life? To turn you from one direction to another? Evidently, God wants me to walk to work today. God wants me to ride the bus. Well, get on that bus. There's a guy sitting next to you who's about ready to kill himself. And God just wants you to tell him about Jesus so he can have a happy relationship like you got. Except if you don't got one because you're mad at God because he took your little thing, you're going to miss the thing that he has for you. So I'm just saying you got to release. You got to release whatever you have and recognize that whatever you think you have is what he is allowing you to use. It's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said he thinks possessing having nothing but possessing everything. Everything is free for me to use. He gives me a car to use. He gives me a house to use. He gives me clothes to use. And you know, if he takes away one, he gives me another. That's all right. I'm good with that. God knows what he's doing. Release. So we pray. You in a difficult situation, you can't pay your bills by the end of the month. Well, you got two choices. You can call around to every church in town and say, I need $1,500 for my rent, for my mortgage this month. Or you can pray and you can ask God to take care of that need for you. If we ask specifically, God does what? Yeah, yeah. And do you think sometimes God wants us to trust Him more with? Yeah, okay. So we pray about everything. And then let us see. We rejoice with thanksgiving. This whole passage starts in verse 4 with rejoice. And then we get to the end of verse 6. He says, we offer these prayer and petitions with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Here's the deal. We got to have perspective here. If you take a need to the Lord and you just start fussing about it and fussing about not having it, and even though your conscience is violated about all of this, you just keep going at it and going at it, you get done praying about it, you feel worse than you did when you started praying about it. I'm not going to ask you how many of y'all have done that, because I know I've done it plenty, okay? But here's what he says. You pray with thanksgiving. It gives us a whole different perspective. Guess who's in control? God's in control. Guess who has what I need? Yeah. And so what do? We end our prayer as though we're not going to get it? Or do we end our prayer with thanksgiving and praise because we know that He has made the promise and He is going to do what He promised He's going to do? Doesn't it make a lot more sense? And so the people of Israel are minding their own business. Not really, because the Assyrians are wiping out everybody. And the Assyrians have wiped out everything in Judah, including Lachish, which is the city that you got to go through to get to Jerusalem. The Assyrians and Sennacherib have wiped out all of these with brutal, brutal, savage violence. And then they send messengers to Jerusalem and they say, you're next. And we're going to do unspeakable things to you. So you might as well just surrender now. And they speak it so that everyone can hear. But Hezekiah, he takes this message and he goes into the temple and he meets with Isaiah and they pray and they cry out to God. All right, God, this is your city. This is your. All right, Lord, what are you going to do? And God says, I got this. You're not going to surrender these people. I'm going to take them away from here. And then they begin to thank Him and to praise Him. The next morning they wake up, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers dead. How'd that happen? Don't watch the History Channel, because you're not going to quite get the right perspective there. There was no food poisoning thing that went through it. No. This was an angel of death, okay? And he slew down 185,000. So what they packed up their stuff and went back. And when they went back, what do you think they were saying? Leave these people alone. Let's not go back there, okay? Because they killed 185,000 of us, and they didn't even do nothing, okay? So they may not be all that, but their God is, so let's just leave them alone, all right? They were anxious, yes. Afraid, yes. Offered their petition to God, yes. And then did they walk out and say, well, what if God doesn't do this? What if it doesn't happen? What are we going to do next? No, He already said. So they give Him the praise, they give Him the rejoicing, they give Him thanksgiving. And they sit, enjoy watching Him work, because He's awesome. Well, I'll tell you something. God doesn't want you in your anxiety to be free from anxiety. He wants you to be filled with hope and thanksgiving. He wants you to be able to come in to worship this morning. He wants you to be able to come in to worship this evening. And regardless of the problems that you face, to know that you have prayed, you've laid them at His feet, and now you have taken up His promise, and you can offer your praise and your thanksgiving to Him. And you can experience more than just the absence of worry, doubt, and fear. You can actually experience the positive element of peace that reflects itself in thanksgiving and rejoicing and praise. if you're here this morning and the thanksgiving, the praise, the rejoicing, that's not in there, something's wrong. Christians ought to be the happiest people on the planet because Jesus has made all these promises to us. This morning as we close, there's an opportunity for you to get things right with God. You need to get saved? That's easy. Let's get that done. You need to let go of some things you've been hanging on to because it's causing you anxiety and fear. You've been afraid that God's not big enough to take care of your problem. I'm telling you, He's big enough. Trust Him. Trust Him and watch and see what happens. There's no reason why any of us need to walk out of this place anything less than rejoicing and singing songs of praise. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. Father, we thank You that You are huge, big. You are bigger than our problems. You're bigger than our fears. You're bigger than all the sum total of our anxieties. Father, we ask now in Jesus' name that You would speak to our hearts, and I pray that You would help us to identify what it is that's keeping us from being thankful, what it is that's keeping us from rejoicing, what it is that's keeping us from praise. And Father, I ask that Your Spirit would do its work and it would identify those things and specifically. And I pray that as You identify these things specifically, You'll give us the courage and the faith to deal with these things specifically before we even walk out the door.